Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your love, dear Heavenly Father. And thank you for the men and women of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. As you move this church forward, dear Heavenly Father, onward and upward as we mature in our understanding of the scriptures, of your holy scriptures, dear Heavenly Father, you said to the Pharisees when they tried to give you trick questions, dear Heavenly Father, you said your problem is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So, Lord, let us not be guilty of that. Let us be those who study the word and learn the word. And as I come to approach this passage today, Lord, with all that I have and all that's within me, allow me to be able to be a vessel that's used by you to lives will be challenged, hearts will be turned, and souls will be saved. To your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Greetings, Good Shepherd.
Hey, how you doing, Ryan? Good to see you, baby.
Y'all don't understand, she goes way back with Pastor Will on Wednesday nights down at the storefront, Brother Leo's daughter, and she would come in, I don't know how old she was about then, but her primary job was to go through our church and rearrange the songbooks, and she'd just take them and stack them up, then she'd unstack them, and that was every Wednesday night, so I'm so thankful for that. And now she's growing up. How old are you now, baby? 8? Wow. Time is moving on, y'all. Church, time is moving on, and we got to move with it. Time doesn't stand and wait for anybody. We are charged. We are challenged on every level by the word of God to learn about him. Learn about him. And I guess that's just a passion of mine. There's a man named Ravi Zachariah, and he's what we call an apologist, and we're going to talk about that. And and he has a ministry, which when I first heard about it, I went, whoa, boy, that's really good. The name of his ministry is Let My People Think. Y'all hear that? Because in the Christian community, there's a great lack of in-depth biblical thinking. We are so superficial when it comes to the word of God, and the word of God is so powerful and so quick, and it's able to change any situation, anything, and because we don't know it, we don't lean on the word of God. We started off, we're still in the book of Colossians, and this is our third message out of the book of Colossians. At first, we talked about the preeminence of Christ. Then we spoke about you are the preeminence of Christ. And then last week we spoke about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And today we're going to talk about you are complete. You and I, you are complete in Christ. And we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Let's read that. Let's go to our scriptures and read that. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 15. And it reads, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, I repeat that, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we'll talk about you are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. There will always be somebody, some church, some preacher, some teacher, some cult that will come along somewhere and give you a new, improved version of Christianity. Don't fall for it, because you are, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you are complete. Everything that is required for you to go from here to glory. Everything. Y'all, that's why so when you're witnessing to folks, that's why you give them the gospel. The word gospel is the good news. See, because they don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They hope, they wish, they think, they even pray, but they don't know what's going to happen to them when they close their eyes for the last time. You have the good news. And we have to get to the point to where giving out the good news to other people is as essential to us as breathing. It has to be first on the agenda. When you meet somebody that you don't know, you need to start saying, Lord, give me an opportunity. Open the door for me, Lord, so that you can give them the good news. Today, I want to teach you a new term. Some of you are familiar with it, some of you are not familiar with it. I was talking to you about Ravi Zachariah, and he's what you call an apologist. A-P-O-L-O-G-I-S-T. A-P-O-L-O-G-I-S-T. An apologist. What is an apologist? An apologist is not somebody who gets up and apologizes for the things that he does. Amen. Yeah. Rap-a-dap-a-doom. Okay. An apologist, it's a noun, and it's a person who explains or defends a doctrine by reasoned response. A person who explains or defends a doctrine by reasoned argument, reasoned response, argument's a better way of saying it. By a reasoned argument. That's why the Bible says, why Paul says in the scripture, he says, come, let us reason with one another. Let's reason. Let's talk this thing over. See, because when you're talking to people who don't know Jesus, they don't want to do that. Because they don't have a leg to stand on when you're talking about a reasoned argument. In the book of Colossians, this is what Paul is doing, y'all. There are a bunch of false teachings going around. And so Paul is playing the part of an apologist. He never did visit Colossae, but he wrote this letter and he sent them this letter. And he said, you need to read this so that when the false teachers, when the cults, when the naysayers come along, you can stand and give them a reasoned argument. So, in the book of Colossians, the apologist would be Paul. At Good Shepherd Baptist Church, the apologist would be you. Amen. That's what you are. And if you aren't, that's where we need to be. Amen. Because Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it reads in the King James Bible. When you get there, say amen. Okay. And it reads in the King James Bible. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Get this, church. And be ready. I said that would be you. And be ready. Sometimes, every now and again, occasionally, if you feel like it, no. It says be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That would be you. That would be me. Whenever you're challenged with, well, why do you think Christianity is better than Islam? Why do you think Christianity is better than Buddhism? Why do you think Christianity and yoga don't go together? Why do you think that Christianity is above my blackness, is above my whiteness, is above my Asianness, it's above my education, it's above everything? Why do you think that, sir? I sum it up for you in two words. And this is where you start when you're talking to them. Don't start anyplace else, because anyplace else you're going to get messed up. They're going to trip you up. I got two words to start with. Repeat after me. The cross. Say it one more time. The cross. Amen. If not for the cross, I have no argument. Buddhism is just as God. Hinduism is whatever you got. It's just your opinion. And it's like your nose. Everybody got one. But if I start with the cross, that's what an apologist does. And church, you don't have to do what this brother says. You don't have to know what this brother over here who's been studying for 5-10 years. You don't have to know what this brother's been studying for 15-20 years. All you need to know is two words. The cross. And if you know that you were saved from hell by the blood that was shed on that cross, that's all you know. That's all you tell them. What the man who Jesus gave him his sight? Jesus gave the boy his sight, and everybody started questioning him. All the theologians came at him, hitting him side to side. What about this and what about that? And what about this? And how do you know this? And how do you, boy said, look, man, I've been blind my whole life. I ain't seen nothing my whole life. But I do know this. I once was blind, and now I see. Well, what about this? Look, I told you all I know. This is the extent of my conversation. I once was blind, and now I see. For you and me, if you don't know but one thing, you say, look, I once was lost, and now I'm saved. Well, what about the triune God? What about the Trinity? What about the incarnation? What about sanctification? Time out. Time out. I ain't been to Sunday school, so I don't know that stuff. Hey, man, put in a plug for you, bro. I don't know that stuff. But I do know this. I was lost. Now I'm fine. And it's by the cross. The cross. Be ready, church. That's why we come here on Sunday school. That's why we come on Wednesday nights. That's why we come to worship service. So that we can be ready. That when somebody comes at me with something other than Jesus, I'm ready to give them a reason. And behind that statement is I'm supposed to be able to give them a reasonable reason. Today we're going to talk about You are complete in Christ. In the first portion, as we go through these passages, we're going to talk about those of you who are in business. You understand the P&L, profit loss, profit loss. How much are you making? What did it cost you? Profit loss. We're going to talk about profit loss. We're going to talk about being steadfast in Christ. We're going to be talking about being complete in Christ. And then we're going to talk about the finished work of Christ. Profit loss, P&L of preaching Christ, steadfast in Christ, complete in Christ, and the finished work of Christ. Y'all notice that word Christ is front and center. Christ always has to be front and center of any and all of our discussions. All too often, we get off on sidetrack with my life and my auntie's life and my daddy's life and my cousin's life. And those are all wonderful things. But do not put aside Jesus Christ, because therein is the answer to everything at the cross. P&L of preaching Christ, profit loss, verses 1 through 4. Let's see what the Apostle Paul is talking about. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for many, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul says, I have not seen y'all yet. So guess what? When he's speaking to the people at Colossae, he's talking to you and me too. He said, I ain't seen you, but I'm writing you a letter. And I'm writing you a letter that you could know the great conflict that I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many have as not seen my face. In Philippians, excuse me, in Philippians 1, 29 and 30, Philippians 1, 29 and 30. That's just a couple pages back, y'all. In Philippians, it reads, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict with ye, which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. The Apostle Paul says, look, y'all, if you're going to be ready to stand for Christ, you better be ready to take some hits, starting in your family. You hear me? If you are going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, long before you get outside the four walls of your house, you better be ready to stand in your house. Because Paul is expressing to them, Paul had told him in one of his other letters, he said, I've been stomped, this is a modern day translation, I've been stomped, beat up, and whooped. Rode hard, put away wet. I have been beaten, I have had to sneak out of windows when I'm preaching, I have been stoned and left for dead, and why? Because I had the audacity to stand for Jesus Christ. And that's among my countrymen. You hear that? Paul is saying, among my own folk, my own culture, when I dare to stand up for Jesus Christ. Instead of saying, thank you very much, that's wonderful, I appreciate that. They stoned him and left him for dead. You better be ready, y'all. He says right here, he says, be ready to suffer. Now, I'm not saying, God, and the Bible says, make sure when you suffer, you're not suffering just for being an evildoer, a knucklehead. He's saying, if you're going to suffer, make sure you're suffering for Christ. Make sure because you're standing for righteousness. Make sure when you take a stand, it's what thus saith the Lord. Start with the Bible, church. Just start with the Bible. And Paul says, I want y'all to know, even though I can't be there with you. Again, he's writing that to us because he said, I didn't see your face either. So you
We got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Here, Good Shepherd, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul. He said, I haven't seen you, but I'm going to give you this information, and I just want you to know it cost me something. It cost me something. It cost me something. Anything that you want, anything that you have that's worth having, cost you something. Or even if it was a gift from somebody else, it cost them something. Everything cost something. And he's saying, I want you to know that this cost me something. And he says that their verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I'm just going to hold here on verse 1 for just a minute. And I'm thinking about, look what Paul sacrificed. He said, I'm getting beat. He says, I'm getting whooped. But I got to look out for the future. I got to look out for the next generations. We got a selfish, we are a selfish bunch of folk. We are, let me repeat that. We are a selfish bunch of folk. We have gotten to the point that we even give it a title when we take pictures. Selfies. Selfies. I went to the park yesterday, had my little grandbabies, you know, all three of them little rascals. And we're in the park, and you've got beautiful trees, you got beautiful flowers, you've got statues, and you got all this beauty around here. And I see a girl walking around with a selfie stick. I said, oh, Lord, all these beautiful flowers, all these beautiful trees, these beautiful statues, the buildings, and she's taking pictures of her. Now, I ain't mad at her, but I got to thinking. I said, you know what? What if Lewis and Clark, some of the first people who ever explored North America, let's go back a little bit. Lewis and Clark, they're coming up and they're searching through the Northwest and they hear this roar. They hear this water rushing and they come up on the Colorado River. Thunderous. Now, don't forget, nobody, there's no machinery out here. There's no electricity out here. It's quiet. It's quiet. And they hear this roar. And they can't get there fast enough because it's so loud. They're still 2 days away from the headwaters of the Colorado River, but they hear it rushing. And I'm thinking to myself, I said, now what if they came up on the Colorado River and they're tracking and they see this river and they see the rapids and they see everything going and they pull out a camera and take a picture of them. What's wrong with that picture? Too consumed with us, with me. You don't have to neglect yourself totally. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about asceticism, y'all. I'm talking about there's just an inordinate focus on me. Amen. Amen. And parents, better get a grip on them. Better get a grip on them. And don't be too harsh on them, because truth is, it wasn't that long ago, if I had a selfie stick, I would put it to good use, because I love me some me. So let us, as we mature, let us make sure we tell our children. Let us make sure we tell our grandchildren. Let us look out for the next generation, church. Let us pass on not only the pictures, let us pass on the word in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us get our priorities straight, church. Paul says, he says in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father. Paul says, he goes, I want for everybody who reads this letter, I want you to have
I want you to have the peace that only comes from being able to connect the dots. I want you to have the peace that he says, let them be knit together in the riches of the full assurance. He says, I don't want God's people on that last day talking about, I hope I done enough good work to get to heaven. He says, I want you to have the full assurance of the mystery. And what's the mystery? Christ in you. Christ is in you. You hear that? Christ has taken up residence in you. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of glory, church. That's what we need to have now before that last day, because that's what we can tell to the world. That's what we can share with our brothers and sisters. That's what we can share with our friends. We have the full assurance and the understanding that once you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's good news. That's good news to a lost soul. That's good. That's like a drink of water to a man out in the desert, been out there and had a drop of water, and you show up with the good news of Jesus Christ. You have, church, until you spend a little bit of time talking with your friends, your family. I was talking with a Buddhist man last week. He was raised Buddhist. Buddhist. He was raised Buddhist. And now he's a Baptist preacher. Woo, what a change. But when I asked him, how did it happen? He told me, I'll tell you how it happened. He said, I had it all. According to the world. According to the world standards. He said, I had it all. Money. Wife. Two kids. One's a doctor, married a doctor. Other one's an IT, PhD. He said, man, I had it all. He moved to America in 1982 from Vietnam. He said, man, I had it all. He said, but bro, I got to tell you, I was empty. I had it all, but I was empty. He said, many of us, he didn't say this, but I'm saying to you, many of us are looking at folks like that with envy because they have stuff. The Bible tells you gain without godliness is not a good deal. Nothing wrong with having gain when you got godliness. But gain without godliness, he said, I was empty until somebody, actually is one of those big rich folk that we think ain't none of them saved. For some reason, he went to his boss who owned the furniture company where he was working at. And he told his boss he was confused. Somebody talked to him about Jesus. And he said, I don't know what to do. And he asked his boss, who professes to be a evangelical Christian. He said, can you get your hands on a Bible in Vietnamese? His boss said, you'll have it tomorrow. And his boss got him a Bible in his language and gave it to him. And through that act, now he's saved, kids are saved, wife is saved. Amen. Because somebody decided that I don't need a selfie today. I'm gonna do something with somebody else. Church, we gotta change our way of thinking. We got to change our way of thinking. I want everybody to have the assurance and the understanding that what Jesus did at the cross, y'all, that's it. Once and for all, that's it. The blood is sufficient. Verse 3, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's talking about, he says, that mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I was trying to think of a good illustration for that. And the word hid doesn't mean that you can't see it here. In fact, you'll find the same word used over in chapter 1, verse 26 of this of Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, you'll see the same word that's used. And it really means it's laid up for you. It's something that's laid up for you. It's like a trust. You know, everybody knows, you might have heard of a trust fund baby. You know, somebody cared enough about them and saved some money, put it away for them. And so when they get to a certain age, they got some money set up for them. They call them a trust fund baby. I thought that was a pretty good illustration, but I got a better illustration. I like this one. When you're a kid and your mom and daddy say, "We got dessert today." Now you see the dessert, you see the cake right there, and you know the ice cream's in the refrigerator. And they said, "When you finish eating everything on your plate, I got it laid up for you. It's waiting on you. Now, you don't do what you're supposed to do, you can't get the dessert." He's saying right here, all this information, all this assurance, all this assurance of salvation, peace, love, everything else is laid up for you and laid up for me. And if we'll just stop laying around, we can get it. If we'll spend some time in the Word of God, praying, meditating, devotion, spend some time with God. And he says, all of the assurance, all of the information that you need to get you through this life, it's laid up. It's right here. It's not hidden. It's right here for you. But you have to do some things to apprehend it. Primary thing is give God some time. Verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." One of the saddest things that I ever see, and I see it from time to time. In fact, I experienced it one day. I was at a church, and I was listening to this preacher. Man, this boy was waxing eloquent. You hear me? This boy was, he had my head spinning. I mean, he was rolling his R's. And he was pontificating about all this. And he had that preacher voice. And when I grow up, I want to be like this boy, man. And I was mesmerized. I was flabbergasted. I was wooed, man. Wow. And then after I finished listening to him, and then on the way home, the Lord said to me, "What did you learn?" Well, he quoted Churchill. He quoted Margaret Thatcher. He quoted Hannibal. He quoted Plato. He quoted Socrates. Did you hear any Bible? But ooh, wasn't he eloquent? Ooh, boy, he had folks jumping, shouting, spitting, slapping. Ooh, man, did you hear? I started to high-five myself. But then the Lord told me to spend some time in the scriptures and see what he says. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And here the Apostle Paul says, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Church, don't get bamboozled by somebody's vocabulary. And there's nothing wrong with having an extensive vocabulary as long as that vocabulary takes me back to Christ. It is so sad to see a man in the pulpit who has the ear of so many people, and I don't hear Jesus. I hear every vain philosophy of mankind. Paul says, "Don't you understand?" Paul says, "When I say I don't use enticing, sweet-sounding words, don't you understand, y'all? We are talking about one of the two most highly educated men in the Bible. Moses, who was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. And the Apostle Paul, who was raised a Hebrew of the Hebrews, matriculated at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, I can top any of my brethren. Throw some scriptures at me. I can top them. Ask me anything. I can top them. He said, but you know what? If I keep doing that, y'all going to get caught up in my vocabulary. And you're going to get caught up in all those initials after my name. So Paul said, I made a choice not to use enticing words, but to come at you real plain, real straight, real simple, and let you know that if you will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, this ain't deep, y'all. This ain't deep. If you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Because in Jesus Christ, you are complete. Christ plus nothing. Christ plus no one. You are complete. Well, what about Christ plus reading the Bible? Christ is the Bible. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Steadfast in Christ. We talked about the profit and loss. The profit, the loss of being preaching for Christ is it might get you hurt. That's the loss. But the profit is that I get to give you the gospel. And Paul says, even when I get hurt, I count it all joy so that you and I might get the word of God. Verses 5 through 8. Steadfast in Christ. Steadfast in Christ. When you talk about being steadfast, steadfast is when you are made to be firm, when you are made to stand up. It's like I work construction, and I love the whole process of construction. Because it starts with the foundation, and they pour the foundation, and then they put in the trusses, and the trusses stand up, and they're all like this, and they frame in the building, and the building has a certain amount of stiffness to it when you frame it in, but when you do what we call drying it in, that means you put the roof on, and you put the skin on, he goes, now that building can stand fast. The Bible says for us, he says, we're going to have to be rooted and built up to stand fast. Verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, being steadfast, you have been made. You weren't just natural born saved. He said, but some stuff has been put into you along the way. Somebody somewhere has poured something into you. Just like pouring concrete for the foundation. You see the concrete when they pour it. It's just oozing all over the place. And it oozes around so much you even have to put it inside of wooden forms. And so you pour, the people are pouring the gospel. I'm so thankful for Sister Person. When Sister Person in the church that I grew up in Akron, Ohio, Sister Person was an old lady. She was old. She was old. And she dipped snuff too. Every time you saw her, she had a little in her jaw. But Sister Person loved children. And she poured her life into teaching the children at that church. She was there. She was as faithful as the pew. She was there every Sunday, y'all. And she poured her life into young children who didn't know anything. We didn't know anything about the Bible. By the time we finished Sister Person's class, we had a beginning. She poured some stuff into us, and then it's just like concrete. Once you put it in that form, give it some time, it's going to set. And it's going to be rock hard, and it ain't going to move. I thank God for the people here at Good Shepherd who put into this church. You put time in here. You put time, treasure, talents. We got to do better. He says, your order and your steadfastness. God is a God of decency and order. Chaos in the church is not of God, y'all. It's not. God is a God who does all things, not some things, all things decently and in order. And Paul is saying, I'm reading about these people over here at Colossae, and I've got the report about them, and he says they do everything in order, decently and in order. He says, and they're steadfast. That means as the teaching comes into them, they get more firm and more rooted in their doctrine. He says, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Look how he refers to Jesus. He refers to him as Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And he says, as you have received him, now walk in him. Christ, that means he's the anointed one, the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. We know that. Jesus, Mary's baby. We know that. Lord, the one to who I bow down to daily. He goes, that's who you're receiving. But you know what the problem is in the church today? And a boy told us at our men's fellowship, we just want Jesus. We don't want Christ, Jesus, the Lord. We just want Jesus. And in that way, I can make Jesus be anything I want him to be. In fact, I can create Jesus in my image instead of him creating me in his image. Because I can take him as Christ. I can acknowledge him as just the Messiah of the Jews. Yep, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, and I'm through with it. Or I can accept him as just Jesus. And you know, and that's where most of the evangelical church is today. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. And he's all love. And we're going to deal with that in a minute, too. He's Jesus. But Paul says, here's what was preached to you. He wasn't preached to you just as Christ. He wasn't preached to you just as Jesus. He wasn't preached to you just as the Lord. He was preached to us as Christ, Jesus, the Lord. The one who has all power and all authority over all of us. And what he says, not what you think, not what I think, not what you feel, not what I feel, but what the Lord, what thus saith the Lord. That's how we roll. That's how we're supposed to roll. That's part of being steadfast. Steadfast in Christ. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, once you've been rooted and built up and grounded, once you've started learning about Jesus, once you've started learning about his goodness, once you start learning about his lordship, he says, all of that should abound to thanksgiving. Check this out, church. If you're dribbling a basketball, if you go like this, if you just tap it, it's only going to come this high. But if you take it and you slam it, you really get at it. It hits the ground, goes up. He says, for you and I, if you just want a little bit of Jesus, you got it. But if you want to abound in Jesus, you want to know how you abound in Jesus, how you go above and beyond in Jesus? Start thanking him. See, this is one of those scriptures that convicted me that we don't have as good of approach to discussions as we should. I want to have an abundant life. I want my life to shine. The hope of glory is in me. And I want it to abound. I want it to shine. I want people to see it. And so therefore, he says, put in some time with him, y'all. And start thanking him. Just start. And once you start thanking him, he's just going to start bringing stuff to your memory. You remember that day you woke up and you went to put that leg out the bed and it didn't go? You remember that day? And then you laid there and you prayed. You prayed. You said, Lord, I got kids. I got a job. I got to go to work. I got a house note. I got a car. Lord, help. You got up. You still hurt a little bit. You went in and fixed your little bite to eat. You just praying. You went and got your shower. Just praying. Got in your car. Just praying. Got to work. Wasn't even thinking about that knee no more. Because God did what he was going to do. Because you start thanking him. And you start praising him. And church, if we just do a little bit more of that. Just a little bit more. It just breeds more. The more we do, the more we want to do when it comes to serving God. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. Giving more thanksgiving. And beware. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Church, remember, you and I, we are complete. We don't need anything else. We don't need another book. We don't need to burn candles. We don't need to do marching. We don't need to walk around smoke burning incense. We don't need holy water. We don't need. All we need is Jesus. You don't need a prayer shawl. If you want one, hallelujah, praise you. That's your business. I ain't mad at you. But what you need and what you're complete in is Jesus Christ. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I believe that a lot of people miss out on a big, 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 big blessing because we are so angry with one part of our culture. We refuse to give God the glory for creating the greatest nation on the face of the planet. Y'all, America is a beautiful, beautiful place. You can't be as mean and nasty as folks make my country out to be and have an immigration problem. You can't. Let's be reasonable. Let's think this through. If this is what people say, then you can't have an immigration problem. I was talking to a brother about America being a Christian nation. And he said, do you believe America's a Christian nation? And I said, yes, I do. Well, how can you be a Christian nation and you had slaves out there? How could you be a Christian nation and you have slaves out there? Church, I want you to know, the slaves that America had came from a nation that sold them in slavery. Can't get around that. Can't get around that. Am I saying it's good? Am I saying it's... I'm just telling you what the facts are. Can't get around that. Ravi Zacharias said something in one of his commentaries where he said, no other nation on the face of the planet has in their constitution the words life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Nobody. But we take that for granted. We say that's a simple thing. No. And you know what? That's one of the reasons why some of us can say we once were slaves. We can say that now. And when I asked the brother about being a Christian nation, he said, America's not a Christian nation. America's not a Christian nation. So what I asked him was, so are we a post-Christian nation? He saw I was setting him up, so he didn't want to answer my question. See, you can't be a post, that means after. You cannot be a post-Christian nation unless you were a Christian nation. Does everybody in America Christians? Heavens no. Heavens no. But the fact that God, we aren't where we're at because of other folks. This nation's not great because of the Europeans. And now, granted, see, that's why we get so messed up. We don't want to give them their due because then we'd have to acknowledge, we don't want to give God his due because then we'd have to acknowledge that God used them to do it. Church, we can't be that small. We can't be that spiritually immature. God can and he does use anybody and everybody. Church, this is the greatest nation. We are blessed to be participants of one of God's great works. See, and if I give God the glory for it, I don't care who else gets any credit. God did this. And he says, don't get spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. That means don't let folks come and tell you that something isn't what it is and that it is what it isn't. Don't do that, church. And we got a lot of that throughout the evangelical church. Start with the Bible and you'll see that God built Israel. You see that God's got a special place for Egypt in the end times. And you can take a look at where we're at today at this point in our history and you can praise God. Praise him. And when you praise him, you'll think a little different. When you start thanking him for what you have. Got quiet on me. I'm okay with that. Because it's just the truth, church. It's just the truth. Beware. Stand fast in Christ. Because you're complete in Christ. Last part, verses 9 through 13. Well, actually, this verses 9 through 13. And it reads, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete. You keep seeing that. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What he's saying to us here, church, is that in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us here in Colossians, he says that Jesus is the express image of God. Here's what we're talking about. Everything that God is, is exemplified and put in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Y'all hear that? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He says, and we are complete in Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, I'm not allowed to create Jesus in my image. See, because the Bible said God changes not. In Exodus 34:14, God says, I am a God whose name is jealous. In the scriptures, he's referred to as El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's referred to as Jehovah. He's referred to as Elohim. He's referred to as El Elyon, the Most High God. He's referred to as the Lord of Hosts. He's referred to as Christ Jesus, the Lord. They're the same church. So we can't start stripping Jesus of his personality. We can't say that Jesus accepts sin. Jesus said all sin must be paid for, and it's all paid for on the cross. And if you don't accept it, you got problems. But Jesus Christ is God, and God changes not. So Jesus Christ is jealous. Oh, not Jesus. Is Jesus jealous? Jesus says, take up my cross and follow who? Follow me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody, that means no other God. He said he don't accept no other God. Jesus, he's right there in Exodus 34:14. He said, I don't accept another God. And Jesus, his name is love. Because the Bible says God is love. But church, we can't stop there. We want to tell God, this is all you can do because you only love. Romans tell me that God's storing up wrath. That means Jesus is storing up wrath against the ungodly. You can't dissect Jesus and make him what you want him to be. You got to be what he is. And when it's all said and done, here's what he is. He's the one who loved you and me so much. Don't miss it, church. With all of our imperfections, with all of our ideas going this way and that way, and Lord knows with all of our rebellion, he loved me so much that he died for me. And he died for you that you might have life eternal. We serve a mighty good God, church. Give him his due. Give him his credit and abound with thanksgiving. Give him what he so rightly deserves. And you'll be blessed. He goes, and ye are complete in him. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And here's something else for us. The Bible tells us that none but the righteous are going to inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that we have to, you do know that the Ten Commandments have to be fulfilled. And all of us have fallen short of the Ten Commandments. Not one person here has kept the Ten Commandments, but Jesus did. Jesus kept the full law. That's why in him we are complete. The Bible says that all the men had to be circumcised. Jesus was circumcised. And then, and look what he says here. He says, in verse 11, in him in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He goes, Jesus was circumcised in the flesh, which is a typology. It's a picture of sin. It's where the foreskin of the male is cut off and thrown away. It's useless. It's no good. It's dead. And the Bible tells you that you and I are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means Jesus took this whole body. This old body, and he nailed it up on the cross, and he left it in the grave. He got up and he left it. He was gone. Y'all, don't you understand? We were circumcised with Jesus. And what about the people who say, you got certain denominations that say, well, you know, you got to be baptized. If you ain't baptized, you ain't going to heaven. If you ain't baptized, you ain't saved. Well, we got that right here too. He says, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Jesus got baptized, didn't he, y'all? John the Baptist said, I don't have any business baptizing you. You're the Lamb of God. I shouldn't be baptized. You should be baptized. Jesus said, suffer it to be so, because in my baptism, everybody else going to be baptized too. Amen. So if you're there on your deathbed, or if you worship, if you're hanging on a cross like the thief on the cross, and you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not after you get out of purgatory, he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Church, we're circumcised with Jesus by the circumcision not made with hands. We're gone, buried with him in baptism. And best of all, we are risen with him. Amen. In the newness of life, we are risen with Jesus Christ. My old man is dead. My old man is. That's why I can't think like I used to do. I told people, I was talking to some folks earlier today. I love me some Jesse Jackson back in the day. Ooh, run, Jesse, run. Ooh, run, Jesse, run. And didn't bit more have any sense than the man on the moon. And I'm sitting there, run, Jesse, run. And then I finally understood what the Rainbow Coalition was. I said, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness, because I wouldn't spend enough time with this, y'all. And I was caught up in my culture. I was caught up in my culture. And I don't care what your culture is, what it is. The Bible says you start with two words, the cross. And every man has to bow to the cross. Every culture has to bow to the cross. And don't let people deceive you. Oh, Jesse had me going, boy. Should I tell y'all?
I voted for him for president. Hey. And if you ask me this again, I would disavow any knowledge thereof.
Church, don't let your culture override the cross. No matter who you, if I can't preach it everywhere, I'm not going to preach it anywhere. This is what we were. This is what we are now complete in him. We are now circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We are now buried with him with baptism and risen with him in the newness of life. Let me tell you in verse 13 what we were. Verse 13 tells you, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, church, glory to God, when he says, this is what you used to be. See, for those who think that you saved yourself, for those of you who think you had any, if you think you had any say-so in your salvation, I want you to read this scripture. He goes, you being dead, you know, as in dead, as in lifeless, you as being D-O-A, dead, as in graveyard dead. We did not have a part in our salvation. It says, we were dead in sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, and he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Ooh. He says, whatever you brought to the cross, just think, when this was written, he said, it's already been done. You weren't even born. I wasn't even born. But God said, before you got here, I made a provision for your sins before and the things that you're going to do after you save. He said, I made the provision for you already. He said, I quickened you. He said, I brought you to life. You did not give yourself life. He said, I brought you to life. Verse 14. Let's talk about the finished work of Christ. We talked about the profit and loss of preaching Christ. Talked about steadfast in Christ. Talked about complete in Christ. Now we're going to talk about the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. Verses 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. When I say the finished work, what took place on the cross? What transaction? What power? What took place on the cross? He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He said, there were taste not, touch not, holy days, Sabbaths, don't eat certain foods. All these things were there before the cross. And it says, blotting out. That means he obliterated. That means if something is written on a piece of paper, in the old days used to have ink wells, and if you just took that ink and you did it like this, it just completely covered up anything that was written. It said he blotted out all the handwriting of all the ordinances, and he nailed it to the cross. And then he says, Christ spoiled it all. He says, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. What took place at the cross was there was a legal transaction. When we did the storefront, and they were going to charge us a certain amount of money for the remodel, and long story short, the gentleman who's the general contractor for the remodel, for the renovation, we had a bill. We had a bill for the renovation, and it was a sizable bill. And another one of those rich people who don't ever help anybody, this rich man who owed us nothing, God moved on him, y'all. And he called me into his office, and I'm going in there to make another payment. got my $350 note on this several thousand dollar. But it's all we had, y'all. And I told him before we started, this is where we're at. He called me into his office. He said, hey, sign this. And he handed me over the bill with the total price on it, which was substantial. He said, sign it. I'm getting kind of shaky. I'm thinking somebody's getting ready to have me get thrown in jail for fraud. And I'm looking around. He said, sign it. I said, okay. And I signed it. And he pulled it back to himself. And he said, paid in full. That's God, y'all. That's why I can't get upset with other folk. Because when you're a Christian, you're my kind of folk. I don't care what you look like. I don't care if your hair's straight, blonde, brunette. I don't care what you got. When you're one of God's folk. And I ain't ashamed to tell you, I've been helped by all God's folks. All of them have brought something into my life. And I'm praying he bring me some more in today. He can't even speak my language. But they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to move to that. We have to move up to that, church. And he says, on the cross, Jesus took our debt, our sin debt. See, that man wrote on my paper, paid in full. That was a debt I couldn't pay. I'd still be paying on it right now, as a matter of fact, y'all. But Jesus took a debt that no matter how long we paid on it, no matter how hard we tried, we could never pay that debt. And let's wrap it up with this. It says that Jesus, verse 15, Jesus spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Let's wrap it up with this, church. Jesus spoiled. That word spoiled made it. Have any of y'all ever put something in the refrigerator and when you went back, it didn't look nothing like what you had put in the refrigerator? It was spoiled. It was completely ruined. It was completely changed. Watch it. It was completely changed from what it looked like when you put it in the refrigerator. The Bible says Jesus spoiled principalities and power. Here's what took place at the cross. Jesus broke into Satan's house. Jesus broke into Satan's house. He really did. Look, I got scriptural proof for you. Matthew, turn your Bible to Matthew. Matthew 12, 29. I got scriptural proof. Jesus broke into his house. And because this was his place, y'all. This was legally the devil's domain. Legally. Jesus broke into his house, and Matthew 12, 29 reads, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? The Bible says Jesus broke into Satan's house, tied him up, you hear me? Tied him up and took his stuff, you and me, amen. Took us out and said, I'm taking him to glory with me, and you can't stop me. You can't do a thing about it because I'm God and I'm God all by myself. Church, you've been saved. Church, you've been redeemed. Church, you have all you need in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you and I are complete. God, thank you. We thank you.